Good morning, good morning, good morning. It's great to see your smiling faces today. If you have your Bibles, we are in the second letter of Peter, 2 Peter. Now, I just want to say that probably most everyone in the room has already voted because people here, they get fired up. I want to just invite you out to pray with us October 28th, 29th, 30th. That's tomorrow night. We're praying for our nation. I believe that history belongs to intercessors. And when we pray as a people, God answers. You know, people get way too worried about, you know, the destinies of the world. The Bible is very clear on what happens. It tells us, you know, the season that we're in. And it tells us that we need to be watchful and pray. So as we as the people of God can do that, we can pray. You can see God do great things. And I just want to also encourage you to be an informed voter, an informed person. Know what you're voting for. Look into the things. And vote. That's what we've been telling people. Best thing you can do is vote. All right. 2 Peter chapter 1. Anyone ever heard a message from 2 Peter? It's like one of those books that people skip over. So we're in this series studying Peter. And 1 and 2 Peter are companion epistles. They're both written in Rome, perhaps while Paul was in prison. One of my favorite places I ever got to visit was the Mamertine prison where Paul and Peter both were imprisoned. 2 Peter is like the farewell address because Peter knows that he has a short time. And so he's writing this in such a way that he's communicating things that matter to him. Now, I want to read the first and second verse here, and then we're going to pray. It tells us that Peter, who was a bondservant and an apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior. And he began this epistle as the same greetings. He'd begin other epistles. Grace and peace. That's the Hebrew idea of shalom. Be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and our Lord. Let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning. We can be here today. I pray, Lord, for the grace, the peace, the knowledge. I pray shalom upon the people. I pray the peace of God. As we hear this message this morning, I pray we'll be able to receive it. And I just thank you for a room filled with people of like precious faith today that's growing on the inside of them in Jesus' mighty name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. You know, one of the favorite things that I like about our church is that it is a multi-generational church. And that's, to be honest with you, sort of unusual. Typically, you go to churches and a lot of times it's centered around the age of the pastor, the staff, things like that. So for our size church, we have a multi-generational church, which I'm told is, you know, kind of rare. We've got every age bracket represented, whether they have little kids. We got plenty of little kids running around. We've got grandma and grandpas. I mean, we've got all the age brackets represented. And I appreciate that because I get to share my faith with people of like precious faith, every age bracket. I love that. And one thing I have particularly grown to appreciate is elderly people who have walked with God for years and years and years, because they tend to be spiritually mature people. Now, last week, you know, we had a situation take place. I might have shared this last week, but a woman fell in the parking lot coming to one of the Bible study meetings. So Daniel and I were there, the first ones on the scene. We got to pray with her. We got to pick her up. And I just remember, you know, she was weak in the flesh, but strong in the spirit. And I could see that, you know, having been in that situation, she was clinging to her faith. And we prayed, and by the grace of God, she was able to get out of here and drove home and was just fine. She did have a black eye the next time I saw her, but she's all right. You know, 2 Peter's epistle is an exhortation to spiritual growth and maturity. And so I want to talk to you this morning about what it means to be a spiritually mature person, because they have certain characteristics. And by the way, spiritually mature people are people I like to listen to. They're people I like to talk to. They make for great friends. If you could ever get around someone who's spiritually mature, it would edify your life. It would help you grow. It would really help you, you know, be able to process life. So I want to give you some characteristics here. Now, the first characteristic is in the third verse. 2 Peter, verse chapter 1, verse 3. It tells us that his divine power, that's an amazing thought, his divine power has given us all things that pertains to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you might be partakers. Someone say partakers. In other words, you might share in the divine nature. Now, the first thing I want to highlight to you about a spiritually mature person is that they have a new nature. Nature. You know, that's something that we think about in terms of genetics maybe, but in this case, there's a spiritual application to it. But it is the inherited features that you have. It's sort of the innate qualities that you're given or born with. And when we get saved, what happens is we start being a partaker. We share literally in the divine nature of God. The divine nature, if you could read Greek, the word would be the theos physis, the nature of God. And here's how writers of the Bible penned it. You know, the Apostle John in 1 John 3:2, he said that we're the children of God. That's an amazing thought. I have children. And they're mine, you can tell, because they look like me and they act like me, which means they're friendly and they talk a lot. This is what Paul said. He said that we've been made new. All things, old things have died. All things have been made new. He said that we've been transformed into his image. And Colossians, he said we were translated from dark to light. He's talking about this internal recreation. And Peter, in the first epistle, he echoed the words of Jesus when he said that we're born again. Mankind has been made in the image of God. But that does not mean that every person is born again. Not every person has the nature of God. Not every person has the theos physis dwelling on the inside of them. How is it possible for you and I to be born again as children of God? That is quite a thought. Here it tells us, it's through his divine power. That's the dunamos. That's where we get the word dynamite. There's something dynamic about it. And internal combustion starts taking place in your life when you put your faith in Jesus. There's a recreation, a renewal that happens on the inside of you, and that is the joy that you feel when you realize that you have been cleansed of sin by the blood of Jesus, and that reassurance comes to you in such an amazing way. You can carry a sense of peace and assurance that you are right with God all your days, that your conscience is cleansed, and that's part of that power that God puts on the inside of us when we receive his Son. It says that this can happen through the knowledge of God. And we get that, of course, from the Word of God, from knowing God, spending time with God, and dealing with him on a daily basis as he deals with us and works with us. And we sort of get used to his ways in our life. That's how we can know God. There's something amazing and precious about knowing him, being in the knowledge of God. And we get to know him. We get a new nature through the new birth of the incorruptible seed. If you plant the seed in the soil of the heart and you water that seed and you're careful to see that thing grow, and you will end up being a fruitful believer. And then he gets to describe here what it means to be a fruitful believer. In the first century when Paul's writing this, it would have been commonplace, a literary style for them to understand, but he's going to give a number of things that highlight this. It says in verse 5 that for this very reason, for the fact that you've been born again, the fact that you've got a new nature, he said you should give all diligence. When you have a new nature, there is within you a desire for growth. It's intentional spiritual growth. And this desire to be a better person, a better husband, a better wife. It's that personal growth that you want to have in development. So when people first get saved, man, one of the most enjoyable things you get to see is the diligence they have for the things of God. They get so excited about God. They just, you know, talk about the Lord. They want to live for him. It's like, man, they're just so excited. When someone really gets born again for the first time, they give diligence to their faith. He said to add to your faith virtue. That's when your character starts to grow. Character is shaped through adversity. That's where your integrity comes from. And when you step out in faith and start walking with God and the adventure that only he can provide, certain things start happening in your life where you get stretched. That's what faith does. It stretches you to walk with God, and you go through difficult things, and as you discover that God is faithful, that character starts getting shaped within you. He said to add virtue, you can add knowledge. In verse 6, he said knowledge, you can add self-control, and to self-control, you can add perseverance, which is a big deal. When you have a new nature, there's this desire within you to strive against sin, to deny it, to resist it, to push back against it, because you don't want any part of it. You don't want to get caught up in things. You've been cleansed. Your conscience is free. You're just so excited to walk with God and enjoy him. And when you have that new nature, you become perseverant. That's where you have continued growth, continued fellowship. I'm pressing into the things of God. I'm walking with him. I'm growing with him. Man, there's something amazing when a person sticks with God year after year, decade after decade. I think that's how you can really tell if a person truly is born again, is the perseverance they demonstrate to go through difficult things. He said to perseverance, you can add godliness. And to godliness, you can add brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, you can add love. When you have a new nature, loving people becomes effortless. It's no longer a struggle. And if you could read the Greek language right here, you'd see a play on words that you go from brotherly love, the phileo love, to the agape, the divine love of God. It's like being born again takes you from being able to just love people at face value into extending the God kind of love where you can love people with extravagance and without limitation. Love becomes the ultimate mark of a spiritually mature person. And that means that you can love people. You can be patient with them. You can be patient with your spouse who has a million coats in that closet. Like you open that closet door, so many coats that they could spring out at you. And you still can be patient with people because of the love of God. You can be loving to even your enemies, Jesus said. You know how you do that? You pray for them. So when you get triggered, you know, when you're thinking about a moment that happened, you're driving down the road, you see a place, you see a memory hits you, and you can take that moment, instead of getting mad and stewing, you can actually pray for people. That's the love of God at work. When you can extend grace and kindness and forgiveness and just start blessing with no strings attached, that's evidence that you have been forgiven and a new nature is dwelling on the inside of you. That's the love of God at work, and spiritually mature people understand the love of God. And I love how he ends here in verse 8, if these things are yours and about, if these fruits we're talking about, if all these character traits are at work in your life, you'll neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. When that new nature is inside of you and its fruit is cultivated, you start growing as a person in incredible ways, and your life takes on an entirely new meaning. There's something precious about a person who really has been transformed, recreated from the inside out. So the love of God is real. Character is real. Perseverance is real. Those are things that you can identify a person who has stepped out of sin and stepped into the light of God. And I love seeing that happen in people's lives. Now, let me give you a second character trait here in the 13th verse. And this is Peter. And this is why we call this his farewell epistle. Because he said in this 13th verse, he said, I think it's right as long as I'm in this tent. He's not talking about like going camping and sleeping out in a tent. He's talking about the physical tent of his body, the weakness of our flesh. He said, I just want to remind you, I'm stirring you up to remember this, that I shortly am going to put off this tent. Peter's realizing I am going to die. And he says that the Lord is the one who showed him that. He knew that his time was at hand. Now, here's the thing about spiritually mature people. They know how to hear the voice of God. They can tell when God starts speaking to them. And Peter recognized that his time was coming. He said, I'm about to die. This is what the Lord has shown me, and that's why I'm writing this epistle and stirring you up. You know, it takes maturity to recognize when God speaks to you. And it takes spiritually mature people to hear his voice and know his ways. It takes very spiritually mature people to recognize that maybe you're going to be a martyr. That's not for everybody. That's for Peter. Peter recognized his time was coming. Some people do not believe that God is speaking today. It's a funny thing. They're called cessationalists. They don't believe God speaks. They don't believe, you know, that we can have encounters with the Holy Spirit. But I do want to draw your attention to one verse from the book of Philippians chapter 3. I think we might have it on the screen. Philippians 3 verse 15. Paul just tells as many of us as are mature. If you're a mature believer, you'll have this mind. And if you think otherwise, look what he said. God will reveal this to you. In other words, he has the ability to speak to you. He has the ability to reveal things to you. He has the ability to get your attention. The writer of Hebrews says that God in various times and various ways spoke in times past to the fathers, through the prophets, but in the last days he speaks to us through his son, through Jesus and in his example, in the word of God, and how he's able to just kind of get your attention. Now, when God speaks, I do my best to listen to him. You know, how is it that God speaks to us? I'm just going to give you some thoughts about it. Sometimes when God speaks, you can sense in your spirit something that's taking place. You know, I was in a meeting on the East Coast one time, and I don't know how to describe it. Nothing was wrong with the meeting. I just felt out of place. I felt like, I don't know if this is like, you know, the best, the perfect thing. I don't know that I need to be here in the moment. It was just weird to explain. I just had a sense in my spirit. And conversely, this last summer, Elizabeth and I were in Washington, D.C. We were working with Christians United for Israel, and I had a great time going to lobby Congress and meet people. It was amazing. I enjoyed it so much. And I felt when I was in that meeting, I am right where God wants me to be. I just had this sense of peace. It brought joy with it. It was a wonderful thing. Sometimes your conscience is provoked. You think to yourself, I don't think that I should be doing this. I don't think that I should be watching this. I don't think I should say that. And there's this sense that you have that, you know, I don't know that that's the right play for me to make. Sometimes it's provoked when a scripture comes to mind. This happened to me. I was preaching 2 weeks ago, and I didn't read the passage, but I quoted it from 1 Peter 3. And the moment I said it while I was preaching, all of a sudden I had this sense of conviction hit me like, hey, I need to remember that for later. And the last 2 weeks, there's a verse from 1 Peter 3 that has been on my heart and mind. It's a verse that God just showed me as I was teaching it. It just kind of stuck with me. It's in my spirit. And sometimes the way God speaks is through these supernatural encounters, just like what Peter had. He said the Lord showed him his death. I don't know if you know church tradition. Peter was crucified, but he said, I don't want to be crucified like a normal man, because that would dishonor God. I want to be crucified upside down. And that's the tradition they have when you go to the, you know, St. Peter's Basilica in Rome there. That's where he was buried. They walk you through the tradition. It's really a remarkable thing. He said, I don't want to dishonor God. I'm going to go ahead and be crucified upside down. And I want to remind you that Jesus told him in John 21 and verse 18 that when you're young, you'll go where you want, but as you age, you'll stretch out your hands and go where you don't want to go. He was speaking to Peter about his death at the moment. I don't know how the Lord showed this to Peter, but it came to his memory, and he realized that I am going to die. He showed it to him. He revealed it to him. And the word is an unveiling. It's like suddenly it came to his conscience. Suddenly he knew. Now, I remember when I was in Florida with Pastors University, and one of my mentors, Pastor Larry Stockstill, he was telling us about his father. His dad had started the church. His dad had, you know, been 93 years old, and they had him in a home there, and they were taking care of him. And he said that they knew he was kind of getting short on time, and he went out to grab some lunch. And as he was walking across the parking lot, he had like an inner eye vision where he saw that parking lot became like the river of life in heaven. And he said he could see his dad and family on the other side. And he knew in that moment that his father was going to pass away. When he came back with lunch, his father had slipped away. It was like he just saw it in the moment. I was telling you that I had experiences like that when my dad died, when my grandpa died. And so maybe you can think about moments where God has showed you something and you just caught a glimpse of it. And it was a revelation. It was one of the ways that God might speak to us. And a spiritually mature person can recognize the voice of God. What does God say when he speaks? He's not always going to tell you you're going to die, so don't worry about it. But he does affirm you when you need it. The comforting presence of the Holy Spirit can be there to love you. I have had moments like that where I'm feeling down, discouraged, and I might just get alone with God, and I sense nothing more than his love and comfort. And it's a way of communicating with me that he's with me, and it keeps me going. Maybe he's there to correct you when you get off course. I reconnected with a friend recently who moved out of state. And, you know, I didn't know he'd move. We started talking about some things, and he was telling me he was in the midst of divorce and had lost his job. And then in that moment, he said, you know, I realize if I look back at life that when people tried to correct me or help me or give me advice, I didn't want to listen to them, and it's put me in this position. And that correction, that's the conscience. That's like the voice of the Holy Spirit. And if you can handle truth, there's things that God could show you. Hey, you could have done this in this moment differently. He gives you insights when you have questions, and we all have questions. He helps you know what to do. That's called wisdom. And the wisdom of God is always available to you. I like what the writer of James said, James chapter 1. The Bible tells us that if you ask wisdom, he will give it to you liberally and without reproach. It's free. All you have to do is ask for it, and perhaps the problem you have is you don't have it because you don't ask for it. The wisdom of God is available. It will come in amazing ways. As I work on my home and I'm getting better and more handy with things, suddenly I have an idea, and I always credit it to the Holy Spirit or my friend Ron Snelling, because they'll help me out. He might reveal future events to you. You know, Peter sees his death at hand. He sees the future of the church. That's why in the second chapter of 2 Peter, he starts addressing doctrinal things that he sees will end up wrong. It's sort of like when Moses was about to die and he was telling the children of Israel what would take place in the future. Peter's doing the same thing with church doctrine. The thing about God is he's sovereign. So if he shows you something, it still may take 20 years for that thing to materialize. And I just had this conversation with someone. He had said something, and 20 years later, it made sense. It's a remarkable thing. I'm old enough now where I've walked with God long enough, and if he said something, I'm starting to see things that he said to me years and years ago come to pass, and it's remarkable to see how they play out in your life. When God speaks and where God speaks is still a little bit mysterious to me, though, because it's not always when you expect it. Now, I've had moments where I've sought the Lord, and I've had instantaneous answers. I remember coming into church one time, and I had something, I was just kind of down about something, and I started singing and praising God. I asked him something, and boom, I had a thought come to me that was specifically what I said. Well, that is the answer to that. Now, I've had other times where I've prayed, I've fasted, I have been on my face, and I got nothing. It's just nothing. And I'm just like, well. And that response is a little bit delayed. You know, Daniel had to go through that when he waited 3 weeks for the angel Gabriel to show up with an answer. Sometimes you seek the Lord and the answer doesn't come all the time, but it can come if you'll stay persistent. And then I've had moments where I hadn't sought the Lord. Out of the blue, I'm not thinking about anything. I'm doing the dishes. I'm out for a walk on a beautiful day, and all of a sudden, it's like, man, I get a thought that will come to me. I have something. I feel like, man, I just think that the Lord put this on my heart. This is an answer to the thing that I'm looking for. This is the direction I'm going to take. I mean, sometimes it just comes out of the blue like that. And, you know, it's his prerogative. Scripture says these things happen according to his will. But the best thing that you can learn how to do is wait on God. Because spiritually mature people, if they know anything, they know how to wait on the Lord. For him to say something. They just know how to wait on him. I'm sitting in my office Friday, and I don't know what happened. I just kind of was in a funk, but I couldn't quite get a sermon. Sometimes a sermon comes to you so easy. Sometimes it just shows up. You get all your illustrations and happens and downloads in seconds and just right there. No problem at all. Other times you have to just sit on it. You got to wait. You got to let it marinate. And I found myself Friday just sitting and waiting in his presence. I felt the presence of the Lord. I felt his love. I felt he had a word. But I had to wait for it. I just had to wait. I had to listen. I had to sit there. And in that waiting and in that moment, it's like things just started coming up in my spirit. I'm waiting in the presence of God. What does God say? Well, why is it that God wants to speak to you? It's because he loves you. He loves you enough to warn you. He wants to protect you from pain and poor choices and consequences that might come to you. Maybe he speaks to you to point you in a direction for your life. You know, this is what happened to me when I was young. And that's why the Bible teaches young people to seek the Lord, because you might have an encounter. You might have a moment with God that gives you a sense of direction. It points you in a destiny. It's how you start moving forward in life. And by the way, this happens along the journey. As you're walking with God, like one guy said, he loves you too much to show you. He'll give you step 1, 2, and 3, but he doesn't give you step 4, 5, and 6. He loves you too much to show you all the details sometimes. You've got to be able to follow him, and somewhere along that way, he'll provide wisdom, direction, the right voice to come into your life. He speaks to us to encourage us to endure, because life is challenging. Life is difficult. Think about what Peter is facing in Rome, in the persecutions that he would have, in the blood that he was about to shed. And he's in the midst of that, and he knows he's about to lay his life down. And if you're ever going to reach the destiny that God has for you, you are going to go through difficult things, painful things that you have to get through. But along the way, you will have the voice of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God right there to comfort you and bring you through into the plans and purposes that he has for you. Spiritually mature people know how to hear the voice of God. They can listen for the wind of the Holy Spirit when he starts speaking to you. Maybe you're sitting in an office somewhere, you know, struggling with your day, and yet you can sense the comfort of the Holy Spirit to be right there. All you have to do is open up those ears, turn on those receptors, and you'll see that God will be there to meet you in moments that might be difficult and uncomfortable. That's the voice of God speaking in your life, and a mature person knows when they start sensing that God is with them and he's going to say something to them. Now, let me give you characteristic number 3 here. And I'm jumping down to the 20th verse. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20. Here's what Peter said. He said, knowing this first, that no prophecy of Scripture. Someone say Scripture. He's speaking about the Bible. The Bible, it says, is not of a private interpretation. And he said, prophecy never did come by the will of man, but holy men of God, it says, spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Here is the third characteristic of a spiritually mature person. They know the word of God. They have a new nature, so they're walking in love and denying themselves. They know the voice of the Holy Spirit, and they know their Bibles, the scriptures, holy writ, the oracles of God. That might be the greatest problem in society today is we've got biblically illiterate people. And if you would know the scripture, you would be able to see society change and answers take place in life. Think about what the scripture says about itself in the book of Isaiah chapter 40. It says, the grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of God stands forever. I think about what Jesus said in Matthew 24. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words are eternal. They will stand the test of time. Now, I love the Bible. I have devoted my life to studying it, to teaching it. It's the greatest book ever written. It has been more pressed down, scrutinized than any other book, and it stands here as the greatest testament, the greatest book ever written. Yeah, I got to go to the Museum of the Bible in Washington, D.C. this last year with Elizabeth, and it was incredible to see the history of the Bible. I mean, when you look at how many, you know, parchments exist from various times in history, you can dot every I, you can cross every T to make sure that what we have from the first century to today is accurate. And people don't even know these things. I mean, this book has stood up and has been documented and is the word of God. The Bible is a holy book. It was written by holy men. You'll notice that the word men is plural. This is one of the most amazing things about the Bible. And when we were in our CrossFit men's class Tuesday mornings with Pastor Kyle, and he's walking us through, you know, some of the reasons the believability of the Bible. One of the reasons is it's got 40 different authors written over a period of almost 1,000 years, and you don't find any other religious books that are close to that. It's got the same central theme, and when people say, well, it's got contradictions, we'd like to ask them, point me to one, because there are none. It's just written from different perspectives that people had, with one central thought that is unparalleled in history. I love studying the Bible. The idea that God breathed upon men to do that. It's an inspired book, breathed by God. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16, all scripture is inspired by God. It's profitable, the Bible says, for instruction in righteousness, which means it teaches you how to live. It teaches you how to handle money. It teaches you how to handle relationships. It teaches you how to handle conflict resolution. It teaches you about the end times, the days that we're in. It's a lesson on morality and wisdom. And it gives you everything that you need to have in life to grow as a person. You know, Peter said, it's not of a private interpretation, which means there's a right way and a wrong way to interpret it. You know, Paul, 2 Timothy chapter 3, after he said it was inspired, he said it had to be rightly divided. Because I like to tell people this, you know, you can make the Bible say whatever you want it to say. You know, the Bible says that Judas went and hung himself, and Jesus said, go and do likewise. So you can kind of make scripture fit into certain boxes that you might think. People get off base when they start twisting scripture. And the reason they twist it is for personal gain. We get to talk about false prophets next year. You don't want to miss next week, man. We get to talk about, you know, the reason why people do what happens to them. And Peter's identifying that, the twisting of scriptures. This is how people get off base. The Bible is true. It did not come by the will of men. In other words, it does not conform to the culture. We have a culture today that is totally obsessed with making people feel comfortable. And what happens is we're afraid of offending people because people are so thin-skinned today. If you disagree with them on something, they think you hate them. But the Bible, I hate to tell you this, the Bible will make you feel uncomfortable. It details things like some of the finer aspects of what sin is, whether it's perversion or impatience or your gluttony or your gullibility. And people don't like to hear that they're guilty. They don't want to be told that they have sin issues, that they're guilty of sin, and the Bible is the only remedy. The word of God, Jesus on the cross, is the only remedy to deal with your sin. The Bible has uncomfortable things, like hell. Jesus had more to say about hell than anybody else. It's almost like God sent his most loving, perfect messenger to give the most painful message that there was about hell. Peter's going to talk about hell. He gets to talk about fallen angels next week and what happens to people who teach wrong doctrines. How could a loving God create hell? I don't know. What I do know is that his ways are higher than our ways. And when you start talking about things like hell, people start feeling uncomfortable because they don't want to hear that aspect being taught. What the Bible does is it confronts your pride. Yes. Jesus said, without me, you can do nothing. And Paul said that our strength is made perfect in weakness. Because what happens is you and I want independence. We want the glory for things. We want to do things on our own. And what we learn as we walk with God is that it's his grace, his ability to help us in difficult moments. That's the message of the Bible. You may not like it. It may be uncomfortable. It might make you offended about something. That is exactly the point. Because that's what Scripture teaches. It's true. The Bible has the power to transform your life. It renews your mind. It changes your thoughts. It gives you a whole different outlook in life. You know, it's a funny thing. I look back at some of the things I used to do, and I think, I can't believe I used to do that. I can't believe that I used to think like that. I can't believe I used to get caught up with things like that. But what's happened in my life is the Word of God has come in and renewed my mind. I've got new thoughts. The Bible says that it can bring health and healing to your flesh. It's like a medicine bottle. Now, I don't know if it's just because I'm getting old, but I had something happen on like Tuesday. I was reaching over by something, by my Suburban, and I let out the most violent sneeze, and somehow my intercostal rib muscle popped out, and it hurt so bad. I came in the next day, I sneezed, and when I sneezed, I lost like wind, and I started crying, and my kids were freaking out. Dad, are you all right? It was just so painful. But you know, I came in the office, and I had Daniel pray for me. And then Wednesday, I had the prayer group pray with me. And I have been praying and just speaking scriptures of healing over it. And by the grace of God, I feel that thing getting better. It put a little faith in me as I was sitting there. I was thinking about people who might have health issues in your life. And I really believe that I have faith to pray for people, you know, who see God heal them. Healing might be progressive. It's a progressive way of seeing God touch your life. Miracles are instantaneous, but healing takes place over time and naturally, and I'm experiencing that in my own life. You know, the Bible says that it will bring peace and joy into your emotions. It calls it a supernatural peace. Philippians chapter 4, he said that it's the peace that passes all understanding. And the book of Isaiah said that you will be kept in perfect peace when your mind is stayed upon him. If you can keep your mind focused, if you can keep your mind on the promises of God, if you can keep the word of God in your mouth and in your mind, I'm telling you, you don't have to live depressed. You don't have to live with anxiety. You can live in the peace of God. The Bible will strengthen your relationship. It teaches you things like to love your wife, respect your husband. It teaches us to forgive. How many times have I had to forgive people? How many times have I needed to be forgiven? Amen. It teaches us how to communicate with one another, how to love people, how to speak the truth to one another. And spiritually mature people read their Bibles. The best thing you can do for yourself is practice daily devotions. They did a little study on this. They were studying people who were coming out of like prison systems or addiction recovery programs, and they found out that if you read the Bible one day a week, it really didn't do a whole lot for you. In fact, if you read it 2 or 3 days a week, it has a negligible effect. Doesn't really. But if you get past 4 days and 5 days and 6 days and you hit it every day, they said they can track people and their behavior and their mental health and their output just starts going up through the roof because the Word of God starts working when you consistently put it in your heart. It transforms aspects of your life. And if you want to know the Lord, brothers and sisters, you got to know the Word of God. You know, the Bible teaches all kinds of lessons. It teaches us things like honoring the elderly. So when that elderly woman fell out there in the parking lot, you know what I sensed? I sensed it was like a holy moment. I had a chance to honor this person who'd fallen. I got down there, I got to pray with her. And when we picked her up, I sensed that might have been the thing that also hurt my back. But I just appreciated being in that moment. Who wants to be a mature believer? I am not satisfied with living life, showing up at church, and being mundane. I want to really know God. And he wants to know you. Let me ask you this morning if you're in touch with a new nature. Maybe it means, you know, that means if you have a new nature that you're avoiding sin. It means that you are willing to forsake all and follow after the Lord. Like, I'm going to let go of certain things that are hindering me in life. And I'm going to, you know, let go of the chain of sin. And it means that the love of God is flowing in your life. It's flowing out of you. It's like the love of God is real. You can sense it with people because you got patience. And you can have some self-control in your life so you're not angry at people. That's the love of God. That's evidence of a new nature. That's a mature person. Are you able to hear the voice of God? That's as simple as spending time with Him. It's learning how to wait in His presence. And in the world that we live in today, it is hard for people to still themselves and get quiet and just simply wait upon the Lord. We live in this microwave society. You have to do things like put that stupid cell phone across the room instead of having it right there on your hand when you're trying to have devotions. You got to get that thing away from you. Turn it off. Just get alone with God. You start getting alone with God consistently. You make that a habit in your life. I'm telling you, He'll start speaking. He'll start correcting you. He'll start showing up. His goodness, He'll guide you. He'll help you know what to do in situations where you feel confused about. But that happens to people who just listen for the voice of the Holy Spirit in their life. That's a mature person. They want to hear the voice of God. And they can sense it. If God is speaking to them, if you know that He's saying something, if you sense, I think the Lord might be saying something to me on a personal level. That's everyone in here. A mature person will listen to that. When God speaks, I'll tell you what it sounds like. It sounds like the voice that you hear when you read your Bible. You know, when I read the Bible, I get insights, I learn things, I get sharpened, I get corrected. I see flaws in myself. It's like looking in a mirror. The Bible calls itself a mirror. So, you know, when I look in the mirror, I see lettuce in my teeth. So we have to get that out of there. And that's like in your personal life, man. When you read the Bible, you start seeing flaws. You start seeing attitudes. You start seeing things in your life that need to be corrected. That's the beauty of the Scripture. When I read the Bible, I get hope when I'm discouraged. I love Romans 15, verse 4. It says that the things that were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we through the patience and the comfort of the Scriptures might have hope. So if you need comfort, if you need hope, you have the Bible. You can turn to the Lord, and He's always there for us. And I love that. And that's what Peter's doing. Peter is beginning this epistle by just saying, hey, my time is short, and I want to remind you what it means to live for God. And I just want to pray that over you. I want to pray for people who want to know the Lord and grow with Him. Yeah, let's just take a moment here. Because I sense a holy moment. I just feel His presence in this place. Lord, I pray for these people. I pray for precious, sincere people who want to know You. I pray for the fruit of the Spirit to manifest in their lives. I pray it would grow exceedingly abundantly above. Yeah. I thank You for fruitful lives. I pray the voice of the Lord, the voice of the wind of the Holy Spirit, just starts breathing. Yeah, at night when they're alone, maybe at their jobs, you know, when they're just going about the regular, but I pray the voice of the Lord. Yeah, I pray the wisdom of God becomes available and manifest to people in unique ways. And I pray for a hunger to devour the Bible. I pray in this next year, as we step into next year, they would read their Bibles, finish it up, daily Bible reading plans. I pray for a passion, a hunger, a revival of the Bible in their hearts and minds. I pray for the word of the Lord to rise up. And that word that was sown to us is like little children. I pray that it would just come alive and just speak to us. I pray that in the mighty name of Jesus. Man, I pray for spiritual growth to take place. Man, I look across the room here. I was just seeing people highlighted, people who are growing spiritually. I see that God is working in hearts and minds to grow them, and it excites me. Yeah, you want to be a person who's pursuing God in these days, man. You want that with your life. You want that so much. You want to know God in these moments, man. This is a crucial moment in time. You get to live in these days. It's incredible. You know, one thing I have been blessed with is international travel. And I remember crossing from India into Nepal on foot. There was no biometrics or facial recognition programs. You know, when I got to Heathrow Airport in London, your passport, you just hit right there on a computer system and you walk through. And instead, we just filled out forms and we talked to people. And so, you know, people are able to enter other countries using false identities because immigration officers are sometimes unable to differentiate between people of different ethnicities than theirs. I mean, to some people, they think all Africans look alike. Some people think all Asians look alike. Who's not to say that I don't look Canadian, right? I mean, that's the way people think. So you can use a fake passport and gain access to places. Such deceptions are not going to get you into the kingdom of God, though. I want to highlight 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 11, in which the Bible says an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior. This is what Jesus said, you must be born again. It's not enough to attend church. It's got to be real on the inside of you. He's got biometric systems that can tell if you are who you say you are. That's how you get into heaven. There's an entrance that's right there. It's through faith in Jesus. It's his blood covering your conscience. It's a new nature working on the inside of you. So if I could get every head bowed, every eye closed, I would like to just pray. Maybe you know you got a fake passport. Maybe you know that the walk that you have isn't real with the Lord. And this is a moment to get it right. Because you don't know what could happen on your way home. You don't know what tomorrow holds. So if that's you this morning, you need to get right. I want to have you put a hand up. And I want to pray with you. I want to pray the Lord's nature, a divine nature, a theosphysis in your life. You'd walk with him. You'd know him. All right. Well, I've been praying for you to grow. So if you want to grow as a person, invite someone out to church next week, all right? Invite someone who's unsaved and lost. Get to work with them. Let's stand up this morning. It's great to have you out here with us. I just can't help but sense God working in your heart and mind. I feel the blessing of the Lord come into your life. Yeah. And now I want to, I got to this different time. I love you. I will catch you all next Sunday. It's good to have you. And if I could get Brady to come down here, I just wanted to pray with you, Brady. I feel like God's about to do something great in your life, and I'd like to pray with you down here. So I have my best time praying for people in foyers and altars. I'll tell you something happened last week. I was praying with my mother-in-law. I was just, because after you preach, sometimes you just feel stirred up by the Holy Spirit. So yeah, I prayed for people, but I came down here. I just walked up to Trudy because there's no one else here. We start praying. I told her that God was going to increase her, and then this last week she had a remarkable blessing take place, and I'd forgotten all about that, but she reminded me, hey, you prayed for me, you told me that was going to happen. So sometimes that's the best time for me, is I just catch you and love to pray with you afterwards. But I want to pray for Brady. We love you all very much. We'll catch you this next week, and if we could all pray for the LA Dodgers to win the World Series. Yeah. All right, I love you all very much. If you want prayer, the altars are open. We'd love to pray with you.